Good evening, saints.
Let there be light.
Wow. Well, thank you, bro. It was a nice thing to say. Thanks, bro. Hope everyone's doing well tonight. Yeah? All right. Kevin always says, don't put your faith in horses and men. I think the scriptures actually is where Kevin got that. And I'm sure somewhere in here it says, don't put your faith in gold either. Amen, bro. Amen. Turn to Exodus chapter, I'll probably start in 19. Speaking of mountains, we're going to, Kevin is always so great in bringing forth, the truth about where we are on Mount Zion. And we're going to talk a little bit tonight about Mount Sinai. A little bit. That's not really where I'm going. But let's open with a prayer. Great God in heaven, thank you for this time that you've set aside to equip us and to exhort us, to build us up. And give us everything that we need for the week ahead of us. And we're thankful, Lord, for all that you've done in the form of an example for us to follow on this earth. And especially thankful for all that you've done for us and are doing for us now in heaven to prepare the way before us so that we can fulfill the great purpose that you've given each and every one of us. And together, collectively, fulfill the purpose of the church that you began building over 2,000 years ago. We're thankful for your word, Lord, and I pray that your word will guide us tonight and inspire us tonight and prepare us for the work ahead. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you read through the scriptures, you start back in Genesis and you start, moving forward. Some great foreshadowing of what's going to come in the New Testament. I learned that here from the teachers here. And I've investigated that and studied it. And I read the Bible. I start in Genesis. Simpson said he goes through the whole Bible in 6 months. It takes me about that long to get through Leviticus. But currently I'm in Exodus. And as I'm moving through the book of Exodus, a scripture really jumped out at me from way back then. I think it's very relevant even today. I'm sure, pretty confident that we all at least know the story of the Exodus. And I'm pretty certain that most, if not all of us, know pretty much everything that led up to the Exodus. It's an amazing story of Israel, and I'm not going to go through all of this, but consider everything that the Israelites had seen up to the point when they had come up to Exodus chapter 19, and we're about to gather around Mount Sinai and hear God. Consider just for a moment what it would have been like to have been in Egypt at that time. Slaves. Under the rule of evil slave masters. That would beat you and chain you if you didn't do exactly what they bidded you to do. Who all worshipped a man who set himself up as to be God, the Pharaoh. Make no mistake about it. The pharaohs of those times were regarded as God in the flesh. One of the things I really appreciate about God is that, He looks down upon Pharaoh and says, since you propagate yourself as being God, I'm going to go to war with you as if you are a guy. Now, I don't know about you, brethren, but growing up, I used to love watching Friday night fights, Thursday night fights. And though Mike Tyson was my favorite fighter because he just went in there and tried to knock people out, I really appreciated the guys like Sugar Ray Leonard and, so I used to watch some of the old Ali fights and stuff. And some of those guys that were just so skilled at what they did, you knew that they could have knocked the guy out in the second round, but they they would beat them up and work them over a little bit. And just before they were going to go down, they kind of back off and let them regain their composure. And some of those guys, you know, they'd have them right where they wanted them in the second or third round, but they would just keep stringing them along. So by the time the 10th and the 11th round was around, the guy could barely stand. And then wham, the knockout punch comes and the guy falls down to the ground. Well, as I read through the book of Exodus up through this point, the plagues of Egypt, that's kind of what you see God doing to Pharaoh. He gets him in the corner, he works him over, then he hardens his heart. He steps back and he lets him regain his composure. And Pharaoh puffs his chest out and says, I will not let them go. Make them work harder. And the knockout punch wasn't when all the firstborn died throughout the land. The knockout punch came when Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, and the water came crashing down on Pharaoh and all of his armies and wiped them out. The blow had been delivered. The God Pharaoh had, small g God, right? And down goes Pharaoh. You remember that, right? Down goes Pharaoh. Done. Over with. And we know as Israel goes through, you know, at some point the stomachs start grumbling and they start talking about the buckets of flesh they had back in Egypt. They start talking about the bread they had back in Egypt. And we know that God provided them meat with quail, right? And He provided them manna. That's another thing, kind of side note. My mom's bread was really good. I can't imagine what God's bread tastes like. Maybe it wasn't that good. Maybe it was something to complain about. But man, God gave them everything that they needed. And we get to Exodus chapter 19, and I'm just going to start at verse 18 here, and we'll get a running start. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. I want you to think about this. I want you to actually consider this. Actually, let's go back a little bit further and lead up to that. Starting in verse 10, the Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." The God that delivered you is going to come down and visit you. That should be a reason for excitement, for joy. "And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Beware that you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and stood at the foot of the mountain. To meet God. To meet the God that delivered you from Egypt. To meet the God that is going to lead you to the promised land. I don't know about you, brethren, but that gets me excited. Just reading about it makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Now, Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people so they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate us. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or he will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. I mean, can you imagine the sight, the smoke, the thundering, the lightning? It must have been amazing. And you get it, and from there we go into Exodus chapter 20 and the Ten Commandments. And right after the Ten Commandments are given, come to verse 18. It says, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourselves and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. And brethren, when I read that verse, I thought to myself, boy, nothing's really changed, has it? Nothing's really changed. Most of the people, and this is a day of prayer and fasting for the lost, and as we study with the lost and we try to reach out to the lost, it really comes down to it. Not too many people really want to read the Bible for what it says. They want you to tell them what it says. They want Joel Osteen to tell them what to do. They want Billy Graham to tell them how to be saved. They want John Hagee to tell them what revelations mean. They want the Pope to tell them how to have their sins forgiven. They want James Dobson to tell them how to manage their family. They want John Maxwell to teach them to be leaders. It's all in here. And when people put that much dependence on men to speak for God, all kinds of things go wrong. You know, the local preachers end up wanting to be just like these men rather than the men of the Scriptures, men of characters, or the man of Jesus Christ. Nobody wants to be like him. Because there's no health, wealth, and prosperity. There's no money or fame from following Jesus Christ. And he says to stop sinning. And they don't want to hear that. Instead, they brand themselves and their churches for a movement. And they use the brand name Jesus Christ. And it's not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And I bring this up, brethren, because as we pray and fast for the lost and we go making disciples, we got to be understanding of this. I'm talking to you as saints. I'm sure most of you guys know this about the war that's going on outside these doors. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. You know, when I first went out to get a Bible study, I was pretty excited about it. You know, I asked Luke after I was immersed, how do I go about this? And he said, go out and get yourself in trouble, or go. How did he say that? Just go out and talk to people about it. If you get yourself in trouble, give me a call. You know. I got your back. And it was as simple as that. It's just going out and talking to people and meeting them where they're at. And you know, but a lot of it has to do with understanding where they're at. A lot of it is about understanding what they're looking for too. You won't know that until you start talking to them and getting to know them a little bit. But what I find time and time and time again is that Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to many people. He gets in their way. They're looking for hope, or they're looking for something. But when you present the real gospel of Jesus Christ, and you present what He really is asking us to do, it's a stumbling block. It gets in the way. In Romans 9, starting in verse 30, it says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have taken hold of righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not arrived at the law of righteousness. Why? Because it was not by faith, but as out of works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and everyone believing on Him will not be put to shame." Brethren, I can confidently, and I'm sure I can say with all of you, that Jesus Christ is a stumbling block to many that even profess that they're a Christian today. And a lot of that is because of the false preaching of men. They don't want to read the Word of God for themselves. They want somebody to tell them what the Word of God says. And there's a danger in that. And it's something that we should be aware of. You know, when I became a Christian, leading up to that, and I actually started investigating the Word of God, when I'd ask Luke a question, he would point to the Scripture. When I'd ask any of the brethren a question, they'd point to the Scripture. When I'd read the books that Jay Wilson put out, they'd point to the Scripture. You see, and I had never really had that before. At some point in my life, that's what I was looking for. But when you're reaching out to someone that's lost out there, or that's under the guidance of another church, that, you know, or someone that calls himself, and believe me when I tell you, he calls himself a pastor. God does not call most of these men pastors. But what they get instead of God's Word is they get a book shoved down their throat written by some guy. You know, I remember my time with the Christian Reformed Church. I heard some good messages there. Everybody was really nice and everything. And when I'd have a question, I'd get a book. I read Systematic Theology by Louis Burkhoff. That thing's thicker than the Bible. You could fit 3 Bibles in that book. It's ridiculous. It's the Word of men. And at that time, I wanted the Word of God. I wanted to understand the Word of God. But I got to read this book written by this guy that I've never seen, heard, talked to, don't even know where his grave is, been dead for 150 years to understand the Word of God? No. But as you're seeking and saving the lost, this is what you're going to run into. Brethren, this is what you're up against. You're up against a whole lot of theology and a whole lot of doctrine that have been mixed up, stirred up, and inserted into the person in front of you by a whole bunch of false teachers. And they're confused and they don't want to admit it. Because that means that they would be wrong. And if they're wrong, that means all their teachers are wrong. And if all their teachers are wrong, they've got to get out of that church, and their families in that church, and their friends are in that church. And then they've got to start from scratch. Remember Alicia studying through God's plan of salvation and going through the Scriptures and just the light bulbs going on her head, and I get the text message that says, "Man, I feel like I got gypped. I hadn't heard that word in a long time. Robbed." And a lot of people are getting robbed out there. And we're warned and exhorted by the Scriptures themselves in regards to what's going on today and how to make war with the deception that's trapping the souls of the world around us. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the problem is that these Scriptures and all these churches around us, nobody preaches these Scriptures. I read the Bible for many years. I had never seen 1 Peter 3:21. Never in my life. My jaw dropped. I think I looked at 4 or 5 different versions of Bibles just to see if that's something Christ Church just inserted in there to back them up. I believe that's what some churches do, actually. Jehovah's Witness has taught me to compare Bibles. This says some things in there that aren't in any other Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, comes the warning and the exhortation. In verse 1 it says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come, and brethren, now is that time, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own lust, desiring to hear pleasant things, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to myths. And brethren and fellow long-sufferers, the 40,000 plus denominations plaguing the face of this planet that call themselves the church have created so many myths out of the Bible that it's easy for people to believe anything but the Word of God. The ones that say that they are for Christ, the ones that say that they are the church, the ones that are sucking in the people that you've been praying and fasting for all day, are turning the Word of God into a myth, into a fairy tale. When they pretend like they're speaking in tongues and they slap people on the head. And I saw some garbage on TBN, you know, where they're all doing this and people are falling down, being slayed in the Spirit. They turn this all into a myth, and they turn the gospel of Jesus Christ into a joke. And it's no wonder why people are so confused. So I get passionate about this. Talk to people all day long. I was talking to a kid yesterday. He's 20 years old. He's a nice kid, and he's got some good ideas. But he's got to, you know, God has showed me that, you know, this prophet's right and this prophet's right, and he mixed some New Age stuff. He's got some religious stew going on that he says works for him, and he lives by his gut feeling. How's that been working? Oh, it's been working great. This has been... How old are you? 20 years old. All right. Take my phone number down. Call me when you're about 23. And I don't think I can collect calls from the county jail, but man, you keep getting led by your gut, and that you're going to end up in an ugly place. The solution is in the exhortation that I just read. Paul says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearance, at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. The Word. Not the systematic theology. Not the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Not the latest book by John Maxwell. Not the latest Focus on the Family from James Dobson. The Word. Be ready in season and out of season to preach that Word. Convince with the Word. In context, rebuke with the Word. Exhort with the Word. With all long-suffering and teaching, the Word. That's the answer right there. And I appreciate how we stick to this script. Sure. Because somewhere along the line, men have decided that their opinions and their words have become more important and salvific than the Word of the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Some way, somehow, men determined that their life and their experience was more important and more life-changing than the life of Jesus Christ and the experiences of His church. Somewhere down the road of the past, men decided that men like John Calvin and Charles Spurgeon and Martin Luther and John Wesley, and the list goes on, could lead them into heaven. And they left the path of the only one who had actually been to heaven and come back to lead us there. Instead of turning to the Word of God, they turned to books by Charles Stanley and Chuck Swindoll, Max Lucado and John MacArthur, rather than turning to the inspired Word of God. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to help reach these people and help get them on the path that leads to the true and righteous King Jesus Christ, we're going to have to tear down those foundations with an undefiled Word of the living God. You know, one of the most inspiring messages I've heard in a little while anyway was when Mike Harbor was here, and he had it right for us. We got to get past the cross into the inner room and at the throne. But as we pray and fast for the lost around us, we got to get those guys to the cross. And brother, I'm not talking about these gaudy, ugly crosses, or actually they call them beautiful crosses that you find on behind pulpits and fancy church buildings. I'm not talking about the beautiful gold crosses that you see around people's necks, or the gold crosses that are on the scarves of all of these ministers at these fancy churches and stuff. But I'm talking about the real cross. And the real cross is as ugly as the throne is beautiful. There's nothing pleasant or ear-tickling about the cross that our Lord Jesus Christ's bloody body was nailed to. There's no health, wealth, and prosperity on the cross that they hung our Savior, the Son of God, upon. There is no beauty in all of the sin that He bore on that cross so that we could live. And people need to see that cross. And they need to understand who Jesus really is and what He really came to do. That's why they don't want to hear sound doctrine most of the time. And they say that you speak with us and we'll listen, but let not God speak with us that we not die. They don't want to hear that they must die in order to live. See, we all know here that the gospel is the good news. But to the lost, to many of the lost, it's not the good news, especially the ones that don't want to repent. We've heard it before. Yeah, a lot of people want to get rid of the sin and the shame and the guilt in their life, but they don't want to stop producing the sin that's producing the shame and the guilt. They just want a fresh start. Like now they've learned their lesson, now they'll just sin slower so it doesn't build up as quickly. So to them, you know, the forgiveness of sins and the promise of the Holy Spirit and the command to go and make disciples is bad news to them. They don't want to hear it because they have dreams that they've been chasing their whole lives. That's why this whole health, wealth, and prosperity movement is growing so quickly. And that's why a big box church is coming soon to a neighborhood near you. It's Walmart Christianity. It's cheap. It's how cheap can I get saved so I can still afford all of my dreams and achieve my goals. And a lot of people have that kind of mentality because they've been taught that they can have that kind of mentality and be a Christian at the same time. That's why I say the only way that we're going to defeat that and shake that foundation out so that God can build a secure foundation in there is we've got to show them what the Word of God actually says. Jesus Christ has a dream and He has goals and He wants to fulfill His dream through us. And He wants to achieve His goals through us, and He's looking for as many will help because His dream is really big. So big it fills eternity. And His goal is to get His followers there with Him so that He can share His dream with us. And we're not talking about a white picket fence, nice car, 2.5 kids, and a dog dream. We're talking about heaven and eternity, as in forever. See, our dreams are set Our dreams are set back and should have been washed away with our sins. I'm sorry, let me repeat that. Our dreams are a setback and should have been washed away with our sins when we were immersed into Jesus Christ and replaced with His dreams and His righteousness. You know, I had dreams. I had big dreams. I remember coming, getting out of Florida. I was 27 years old. I needed a new start. I got in a lot of trouble down there. And I knew the only way that I really had a chance was to get out of there. Get away from the old influences. Go somewhere where I could start fresh. So I went to Northern Michigan. It's about as big of a change as you can get. And one of the things that's vivid in my mind is understanding what a setback the lifestyle I had lived prior to moving to Michigan was. And I didn't realize what a setback it was until I started running into old high school friends that were married and had children and owned houses and had businesses. And you see, this in a worldly sense was successful to me. I remember I formed this plan. Within the next year, I'm going to be right back up there with them. And the bad news was reality. The bad news was these guys went to college while I was messing around out there, and they got degrees and they got jobs and they established themselves and they had kind of worked their way up the chain up to that point in their life. Reality was a $5.65 an hour job at the Days Inn, being the assistant to the assistant maintenance man. I changed light bulbs and swept floors. And got bossed around by a 68-year-old guy that didn't have a driver's license and made me drive him everywhere. And I didn't have a driver's license either. See, the reality, the truth to me was a setback because it meant I had to look down a long road. I knew all the shortcuts. That's why I was in all the trouble I was in down in Florida. Now I had to look at reality, and reality was a long road. And hard work and no shortcuts. And years later, that was a setback of the flesh. And I'm sorry, I'll speed this up here. I'm pretty sure Simpson went over, so I'm not really late. Sorry, Kevin, you've taken enough heat for today, man. But the spiritual setback, the reality of that was a lot harder to take. I was sitting in Wilson's living room every Monday, going through the Scripture. And I had told the man that I knew the Scripture and I had been reading the Scripture. When he told me to turn to a book like Thessalonians, I had to turn to the table of contents. That's reality. That's the long road that I had to start looking down. I really don't know a whole lot of this. I know where it's quoted in Burkhoff's book, but I don't know where it's written in the Bible. Understanding what the Bible really said and it coming to the point that, you know, I've been saying all along, I had been a Christian for 13 years, and it was a setback to look at what the Scripture really said and understand, I haven't been a Christian for 13 years. I've been a Calvinist or a Presbyterian or a Christian Reformed guy. It was bad news. It was tough to take. All the shortcuts put aside because they don't work. Now I'm looking down a long, narrow, rocky road. We have to understand when we're praying and fasting for the lost that that's the road that we need to be pointing them down. If you're pointing them down any other road, because ultimately they got to decide. I've heard it said here, and I think it was Luke that said it, what you win people with is what you'll win people to. And if you win them to a shortcut, that shortcut ain't going to go nowhere. If people want shortcuts, you know, Martin Luther got the shortcut. John Calvin got the shortcut. Anybody wants to know where those men are, go on and follow their paths. But if you want to know where Jesus Christ is and you want to lead people to Jesus Christ, you got to show them Jesus Christ because that's who they got to follow. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is a setback for most people. And it's a long road to look upon. See, it's easy to say, you're going to be okay. I understand our interpretations are a little bit different, but you have your interpretation. I have my interpretation. It's difficult to tell people what 2 Peter 1:19 has to say. To knowing this first, that not any of the prophecies of Scripture came into being from personal interpretation, for prophecy was not formally brought forth by man's choice, but holy men of God spoke as they were propelled along by the Holy Spirit. God used men like pencils, that's the way I like to put it, to communicate His Word from Him to us. And there is no private interpretation. There's no easy way out here. It says what it says. It means what it means. And it doesn't change. That's why it's been around all this time. It's easy to say, hey, Jesus will take you right where you're at. It's difficult to say, but He's going to ask you to follow Him, which is going to require you to get up and move. Saints, we pray and we fast for the lost, and we should. And we reach out to the lost, and we do everything that we can to allow God to do His work, for Jesus to live His life through us. And my encouragement to you tonight is to understand what you're up against out there. That'll help you be long-suffering or patient with the people that you're talking to and trying to exhort and reprove and to bring the Word of God to. And I'm also encouraging you not only to understand what they're going through, but also understand where it's coming from. Brethren, if anybody ever said that our walk with Christ is anything but a war, they are a liar. This isn't World War III. This is the same war that has been here from the beginning. And it's got to be fought the same way it's been fought from the beginning. By God's Word, through God's Word, and for God's Word. Thank you.